to kick Boston out of the family. We have. I mean, you know what? He's a cute kid and all, but let's face it. All he does, he poops, he cries, he doesn't lift a finger to help with anything. And we know what's coming. You know, he's going to eventually reach the terrible twos. He's gonna throw temper tantrums. He's going to, when we tell him to do something, he's going to say, no, mine. So we just decided, you know what? You know, he's out. I mean, I don't know about your family, but in ours, you gotta earn the right to be in, to stay in. You gotta put up, or you're out. I mean, it's not like you're just kind of born into a family, right? Pretty much. I mean, just being born into a family, that's way too easy, right? You got to earn it. Does that sound right to you? Anything I've said? No, you're all ready to throw rotten tomatoes at me. I get it. So let me ask you a question. Is God's family different than yours or mine? That would be bad news. But God isn't here to give us bad news. He's here to give us good news. In fact, that is the literal definition of the gospel, of what Christ came to do, was to bring good news. You see, there's a false perception that I have found that most Christians, most people carry around about how things go at the end of time. Most people have this perception, this idea in their heads, and probably, to be honest, pastors have been the worst at perpetuating this false perception. And the perception is that we live out our lives here on this earth until we breathe our last breath and we die. And then, still yet to be decided, is where we will spend eternity. And so after we die physically, we will stand before God. And at that point in time, God will make a decision. Up or down? In or out? Heaven or hell? And that's the perception that we have of how it will go, how it is supposed to go. And we're hopeful that, you know, we're hopeful. And that is just dead wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what God has revealed to us. It's not what the good news declares. It isn't even what we sang about this morning, if you paid attention. I mean, that's not good news at all. So pull your outlines out with me. I got a couple points I want to make to you in this little mini-series, I guess, we're doing these weeks. I'm kind of just talking about different aspects of the good news. This is a little series on the good news, kind of touching on some points that I feel like many Christians struggle with at times. And so here's what we want to say, first of all, about the good news. Number one on your outlines, if you're following along, and you should be. So I'm going to wait till y'all get your bulletins out and follow along. Number one, heaven or hell judgment already happened for the believer. There is no condemnation. Now, for some of you this morning, that actually may be like a totally radical thing that you haven't thought about. You've always thought, wow, I just, that's going to be future. And I hope that when that day comes that I make the cut. But all of the languages we're going to see that surround this topic speak of this as something that has already happened in the life of a believer. You know, last week we were reminded in our message that the verdict of Jesus to the sinner who truly believes and trusts in His death on the cross for their sins, the verdict is, the word that the Bible uses is justified. It's the judge saying, not guilty. Not guilty, not because you didn't sin, but because your sin has been paid for through Christ taking it upon Himself on the cross. And the verdict is not guilty. The flip side, or another way to say not guilty, is no condemnation. A couple passages. We sang a song that was rooted in John 3:16 this morning. The next couple of verses, and we had this last week, but I want to emphasize a different point this morning. Keep reading John 3:17 and 18 goes on to say, you know, the John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't His purpose. We were already condemned. We were already guilty as charged. But He came to save the world through Him. He sent His Son to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. And whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this verse is saying, in a sense, there are two kinds of people on planet Earth. There are two categories of people on the planet, and they are divided by their response to Jesus. One group, it says, are not condemned. Why? Because they have believed in the name of God's Son. That is just John's way of saying they have believed into what Christ has done for them on the cross, what He came to do. A person is saved. Notice that it says, is not condemned. It doesn't say, will not be condemned, as if that judgment is still yet to come in the future. It says, is not now condemned. Now, the other group of people, it says, are condemned already or presently because they have not believed in Christ. Now, the good news is those people that are in that category can move from the condemned category to the not condemned category right now through faith in Christ. But you have to receive what Christ has done. There's a story, an old true story, happened way back in 1829, there was this guy named George Wilson, and he robbed the U.S. mail. Have you been robbed lately, John, out on your route? No, not you personally. Well, this George Wilson, he did it, and in the process, he killed somebody. In the process of the robbery, He was arrested, he was brought to trial, he was convicted, he was sentenced to hang. 1829. Well, some friends of George's intervened on his behalf, and they were finally able to obtain a pardon from President Andrew Jackson. And so he received a pardon, but when he was informed of this pardon, he refused to accept it. Well, this created a bit of a quandary. He committed the crime, that was true, but he had been pardoned, and so that was official, but he refused to accept the pardon. So do they go through with this hanging or not? Well, the appeals were made, and it ran its way all the way to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall ruled that a pardon rejected is no pardon at all. And so with the pardon sitting on the president's desk, George Wilson was hanged because he refused to accept the pardon that had been provided for him. And that's what John is describing, that a pardon has been made for all of us. We are all guilty sinners, deserving of separation from God. But Christ came. This is the good news, that we have been rescued, that a pardon has been given. But one has to receive it. One has to believe it for themselves. One has to accept it, to cross over from being condemned to being not condemned. And as I've done in this series, and as I always do when I talk about the gospel, whether it's here or anyplace else, I just have to put it out there. Where are you at on this? Have you clearly in your heart, personally, by a decision of your will, made the decision to trust into Jesus for your pardon? Or are you still playing this, well, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of me game? All on Jesus. He gets all the glory because he did all. He paid the full price. And he gets the glory, and we get the pardon. And that pardon isn't just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is a reunion. It is a being made right with the God who created us to be right with Him and to live our lives in Him. So that's John's description. Little verse from Paul who just states it outright clear in Romans 8:1. As he reaches this point in his letter to the Romans, he just says it this way: therefore, there is down the road, eventually, when you get on the other side of this life, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? No. It says, therefore, there is right now. Now, I want, if you got your bulletins, I got these verses out, I want you to circle now. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, because the heaven or hell judgment is settled when you put your faith in Christ. I want to be clear here, because there can be some misunderstanding about this issue. There actually are two kinds or two places of judgment for believers that we will face. And there is this one that I've been talking about, heaven or hell, where you what you do with Christ. If you believe in Christ, you are under no condemnation. And so there's that judgment that occurs at the moment you believe, or is settled after death if you never did believe. And that's your eternal destiny, heaven or hell. Now, the scriptures do talk about a judgment after death for believers. And we've talked about this from time to time, but I feel like it's important to kind of keep that straight in our hearts and our minds. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. There are no unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. It is only for believers. And it is not a judgment of, or it's not that judgment. That's already been settled. But, see, some people take what I'm preaching, this idea, and say, well, Pastor Mike, you're just teaching that people can be saved and then just go live however they want to live because they're saved. And that is not, I've been here for 6 years. You know that's not what I teach. We talk about growing in the Lord and serving the Lord and living in union with God all of the time. I talk to you about being on a journey of spiritual growth and serving and living in union with God and all of that. And so the judgment seat of Christ is for this. It is a judgment of a believer's life from the time they become a believer, they put their faith in Christ, till the day they do breathe their last breath. It is the life as a believer, and it is a judgment of rewards or loss of rewards. God does care how you live as a believer, and everything about the salvation that He brings us is a union with Him that He takes you off the old path and He puts you on the new path, and he takes away the old heart that rebels against Him, and He gives us a new heart, and He fills us with His Holy Spirit that is there to teach us and to empower us to live a new life. And everything about salvation is about living this new life for the glory of God. But it happens gradually, and it happens one step at a time. And there's that civil war that happens inside where the old keeps pulling us back, and sometimes we fail, and all of that's a part of it. And we get to the end, and there is the judgment seat of Christ that is about the life that we lived as a believer. I don't have this written down, but you might write this reference down and I will read it to you. And this is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 14, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 14, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's talking to believers here. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones," those are quality materials, "or wood, hay, or stubble," those are lesser materials, "his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test," and here's where it gets really clear, "the quality of each Christian's work or life. If what he has built on the foundation survives this testing fire, he will receive his reward. There will be reward for faithfulness. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." And so there is this teaching in Scripture about believers standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and their lives of faithfulness will be evaluated. And there will be believers who will experience sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ. They will realize, "Oh my goodness, God saved me for all of these glorious purposes to live for Him, and I squandered it. I didn't live into the potential that God had saved me to. I didn't use my gifts to serve. I didn't choose to love and forgive I didn't choose to witness sin. I didn't choose to trust God with the trials that came my way in life. I got bitter and I got caught up and I got worldly and whatever. It can be all of those things. And there's going to be, for some believers, a sense of, oh. Still saved, says, not my words, Paul's words. And others will be, there will be reward for faithfulness. Now, let me be clear, and we were talking about this Wednesday after Bible study. I believe that, for the most part, those that are going to receive rewards are probably going to be, they're going to be people like that you wouldn't necessarily think about because they're not up front, they're not doing things out, they're not just, not pastors. They're just normal folk serving quietly and privately, trusting God in life, serving Him. That's what this is about. So as I teach this thing about being in the family, I just wanted to make that clarification. A, just so you have it clear in your mind, and B, because in this being in the family, I want you to be motivated, not to sit back on your laurels, but I'll be motivated to live for God in this life. So, back to Boston. All sermons will now have two or three Boston illustrations. Now, back to the in or out story. Let me ask you, if that were reality, like I started at the beginning of the sermon, imagine being in a family, though, like that. What would that be like? If I don't measure up, they're just going to kick me out of the family. I mean, if I don't do what mom and dad want me to do, they're just going to kick me off vote me off the island. I'm out. It sure would change the dynamic. I've shared parts of my story with you lots of different times over the years, but I didn't grow up in a good family. I grew up in a family where there was lots of divorce, starting when I was 5. And then there were like multiple families. There was dad and his family, and sometimes there was a wife there, a stepmom, and then there was mom, and sometimes there was a stepdad, and then there wasn't, and then there was, and then I never quite knew where I stood. I always wondered with dad leaving in the first place, I was 5, but I'm like, wow, was that my fault? Did I do something to cause that? And the sum total effect of the broken family syndrome was total insecurity. Fear of abandonment, all kinds of issues. I've had to work through those my whole adult life, trying to make sure that stuff doesn't eat my lunch every day and control me. But it was a total insecurity setting. And maybe that's partly why I'm so passionate about this, because I don't think that's the way God operates. I mean, is God's family like a broken, dysfunctional family? I don't think so. I think it's the opposite of total insecurity. I think what God wants for us is total security. Of knowing that if I have trusted in Christ, that's how we are born into God's family, that He has me. That there is no condemnation. Second blank in your outline, just kind of keep this flow of thought going. Number two, knowing you are saved is something God wants you to know for sure. 1 John 5 describes it this way, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Notice He doesn't say will give, future. He says already happened. He has given eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There's that two groups of people again. Now, verse 13, you ought to memorize this. You ought to really own this. John says, I write these things, that those who have the Son have life. I write these things. He's talking about the good news of the gospel. To you who believe, talking to believers here, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not will have, you have it. And I want you to know it. I don't want you to be insecure about it. I don't want you to be living in fear about this thing. I want you to know it. I mean, when I was growing up, there were times I didn't know where I stood. God wants you to know. In fact, I would even assert, you're never really going to grow until you know. I never did. I grew up in a spiritual atmosphere where this kind of thing was never taught, and I never knew whether I was in or out. I'd be walking along as a Christian, and I would do something sinful, and I was just sure that Jesus was gone. And that if I died that moment, I would go to hell. And there were some preachers that assisted in that way of thinking. You're not going to grow until you really know. And the knowing isn't based upon an emotional feeling. It's based upon the fact of Christ's death and resurrection and the fact of either you have believed it or you have not. And if you have, John says, I want you to know, God wants you to know that you already have eternal life. There's a story about a day that Superman rescued this guy from a burning building. And it was looked bad, and Superman flew in and he got this guy out of the burning flames and he rescued him, and he's flying him off to safety, and the guy looks up at Superman as he's carrying him off, and he says, I'm Superman, thank you, but I'm afraid you're going to drop me. And Superman looked at him and said, dude, do you think that having saved you from the flames, I can't get you all the way to safety? Can't get you all the way home? Friends, do you think that Jesus, having saved us from the flames, can't get us all the way home? It's His promise. And this is why salvation isn't by good works, because if it did, then it would depend upon me. But it doesn't depend upon that. It depends upon what Christ did for me and my confidence in Jesus. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And this is good news. Final truth as we wind down this morning. Number three on your outlines, the true believer has already crossed over. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor Mike? A couple verses for you to end with this morning. John 5:24, again back to John. I tell you the truth, whoever... Bob, I can't wait till you get that equipment. This thing runs exactly 25 minutes and then it stops. Sorry. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Has it now? Again, pay attention to like the verbs here. Has it now and will not in the future be condemned. He has, this person who has believed, has crossed over from where? From death unto life. It's not talking about physical. It's talking about spiritual. I've crossed over from being spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God because of my sin, and I've crossed over, if I have put my faith in Christ, not in the future, but right now, the moment I believe, I have crossed over to life. Not physical life. We're all alive here. They're all alive out here in the community. He's talking about spiritual life, being in union, living in union with God, with Christ. We've crossed over. Death to life. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom He loves. He has rescued us. We've crossed over from the dominion of darkness where Satan rules and brought us into the kingdom where the Son rules. We've crossed over already. It's already started. And so he can say, Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, not will be, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's all I got. Just a reminder this morning. He saved you by His grace, and He will get you all the way home through faith in Christ. And He has saved us into a life. I hope in hearing this sermon this morning that your reaction to this is a couple things, that you can take a deep breath and say, man, it's great to be a part of a family where there's this sureness that I know God has me. And I hope, secondly, that you are motivated. Like, I want to live for God more than ever now that I know. I really want to grow. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality. And I don't know, maybe this will even, this sermon today, maybe like strike some here as not, I don't know, maybe they wrestle with it. I know, God, I wrestled with this for so long, and it wasn't until I kind of got this sorted out in my own heart and mind that I realized I am part of God's forever family now. And God's forever family is a family of not insecurity, but security. And it is a family where nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it was only then that I really began to grow in my service to the Lord, in my living and overcoming sin, and I'm still on that journey, God, but because I know that I'm yours, it just keeps me going. And when I think about that judgment seat of Christ, I want to be found faithful. And so, God, we worship and praise you for the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ through faith in Him alone. And it is in His name alone that we pray this morning. Amen.